Okay, this evening, Luke chapter 11. Let me tell you where probably all of you have been at one point in your life or are experiencing it right now concerning trying to overcome a sinful desire that has got a hold of your life. Let's say you give your habit of anxiety to God, and later it's right back. You give your temper to God. 2 days later, you blow your stack. You pray that you won't have lustful desires. And later, the evil thoughts spring back up. You surrender to God, but very soon, you're back to your old tricks again. You mean well, but you don't fare very well. Why is that? I'm going to show you a verse. We'll look at it just maybe three or four in this section that I think gives us an idea of why that happens sometimes. Now, if you're like me, there are some sinful desires and habits that you deal with and you get them dealt with and it's done. Others are more stubborn and you really get taxed and frustrated with those. Jesus illustrated that situation in Luke chapter 11. And I think it's one of the most important principles in breaking a habit. Let me tell you about it and then we'll read it. A man had been inhabited by a demon and was set free, and he rejoiced in his new freedom. The devil left and sought for a new home. But finding none, he came back to the man. And when he came back to the man, he looked into that man, and he found that that man had cleaned his life up, was perfectly swept up, cleaned, and empty. And when the demon found that it was empty, he called seven other demons and said, "Listen, I've got a great place for us to live." And the seven demons came with him and inhabited that man. And the Bible tells us he was worse off than he ever was in the beginning. Let me show you the text. Verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, "I will return into my house from which I came out." And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now I think there's a real principle here. Why did the man fall and fail in finding utter freedom from the demons? I think the answer is that he didn't understand this principle, and it's the principle of replacement. The demons left. There was a big gap in his life. He swept it up, cleaned it. The demons came back and looked in there, and here was this nice big room, all nice and neat and clean, but he had never filled it with anything else. So when the demons came back, there was plenty of room for them. Now, the specific situation that Christ described was that of an unsaved person who tries to clean his life up, but has nothing else to fill it with, Jesus Christ. And the idea there is that trying to self-improve yourself will end in failure. But I think there is a principle here that applies to Christians as well. And that is, after we're born again, we have freedom. But what happens with habits that have been with us for an extended time, and we sweep those out? If we do not replace them with something else that should be there to fill that hole, we are inviting that habit to come right back in and inhabit. Let me give you a little experiment. I want you all to concentrate very hard. I want you to concentrate on the number 8. All right? Everybody, I want you to picture it in your minds. If you need to shut your eyes or whatever, I want you to picture the number 8. Visualize it. Just put it in color, do whatever you want with it. Put it in script, I don't care what. Just a nice 8. Okay? Now, I want you to completely stop thinking about the number 8. I want you to think another thing about the number 8, okay? Get rid of it completely. Wipe it out of your mind. Don't think a thing about the number 8. How you doing? I'm still thinking about 8. I don't know about you. Okay, I've got a very vivid 8 in my mind at this point. Okay, now the question is, I told you to get rid of it, but just by trying to conjure it up, you couldn't push it out. Now, how do we get rid of that? How would we get free of it? I think this is a picture of us trying to overcome sin. We get on our knees and we ask God to take it away, and we determine we're not going to think about it again. And we last for about 10 minutes. And then we're thinking about it again. And we're dwelling on it. In fact, it seems like it's worse than what it was before I prayed and asked God to take it away. And we resist and we resist, but we're trapped. It's still there. You say, well, can we get free? Yes. But not by trying to stop thinking about it, but rather by replacing it. Now, if I want to clear my mind of the number 8, we return to this experiment. Although I can't stop by simply sheer resistance, stop thinking about 8. 8 just keeps going through my mind. I can push it out by locking on to something else in my mind and making my mind set it aside by having to work on something else. If I want to get rid of the number 8, start thinking of the number 1,000. Okay? Start thinking about the number 1,000. Now you got 1,000 in your mind. Now I want you to divide that by 5. Divide it by 5. 1,000 divided by 5. Okay, I want you to multiply that by 2. Are you getting confused yet? Hang with me. Okay, if you're still with me. Okay, now what's the number? 400. Okay, you're not thinking about 8 anymore, though, are you? That took a little work. It wasn't just a matter of you starting to, you're having to start working and say, boy, I haven't done multiplication without a piece of paper in so long. And it takes some effort. But what happened? By concentrating on that, you had to, for that period of time, quit thinking about 8. And I believe sinful thoughts can be broken the same way. We must replace those thoughts with something else. And here's the key. Freedom is going to come when we not just push out the sin, but we fill it with something righteous. It's got to be filled with something righteous. I read this the other day. I was so encouraged by it. A young man found out that his wife was diagnosed with a very quick spreading cancer. She suffered for several weeks of excruciating pain and then died. And the one who was writing this article said the thing that fascinated him was that both she and the husband handled that tragedy with amazing composure. Not a great deal of self-pity. And he quizzed them before, after she passed away, he talked with the husband and he said, I am amazed. He said, how did you do that? He said, I look and I'm honest enough to say I don't think I could have handled it that well. He said, weren't you ever resentful or didn't you get angry with God? And he answered very honestly. He said, yes, we did. There were some moments when we experienced some real bitterness. But he said, we started doing something. Someone suggested something to us that made a big difference. And that was, he said, when my wife was diagnosed as having the cancer and it was going to go very quickly, and when at first we're just in bewilderment, we began to read Scripture. He said, I would read it to my wife out loud.
And he said after a while, he said, before long we got the idea that we would buy some New Testament on cassettes. And he said, we started listening to those. And not just having them on, but really listening to them. And he said, you know what happened? He said, we expelled that anger by filling it with God's Word. Now here's what happened, in essence. The anger flooded in when they initially found out about the cancer, and that is understandable. I don't think any of us question that at all. But how did they handle it? They handled it by saying, instead of just dwelling on that, something we cannot change, we will instead fill our minds with something that is of value. Something that will give us strength in the situation, something that will help us handle the situation, and in fact, by filling their minds with the Word of God, it was pushing out that anger. I'll be honest with you, I think there are probably several of you here tonight that say that is too simple and it won't work. And I'll tell you what, as long as we feel that way, I guarantee you, you never try it long enough to let it work. We'll just sit there on our horse and say, it won't work. But it worked because they stayed with it. Let me ask you this question. How, if I were to hold a Coke bottle up here, an old glass Coke bottle, something we don't see much anymore, and I were to set it right here and ask you, I want you to take the air out of that thing. How are you going to do it? Well, my mind starts to whirl and I start thinking about how I could rig my tennis ball pressure can that I pump up to take all the air out of it. How can I rig that on that? And I got to somehow take all the air out. And I start working on all these neat contraptions, and really it's very simple. I just fill it with water. When I fill it with water, out comes the air. Now, I think there's a very simple principle there, and that is, if we're going to diffuse the power of sin and push out the old thoughts, we need to fill our thoughts with the Word of God by bringing them under the control of the Spirit. Romans 12:2. Let's turn there, please. Romans 12:2. We look at this verse when we talk about being dedicated to God. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the key phrase in there is the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, to renew something is to take out the old and to put in the new. And that's what we're talking about right here. And we think about the illustration that Jesus gave, and he said, here's a man that got rid of the demons, but because he didn't put anything else in it, the demons came back. And I believe the same thing is true. Many times we want to get rid of the evil, but we don't want to put the effort into filling ourselves up with something that can displace the same area that the habit had in our lives. Being renewed in our minds. Here, the difference between a worldly Christian and a godly Christian, I believe, is a renewed mind. A Christian that does not have a renewed mind is still full of sinful habits. He's worldly. A godly Christian is one who has pushed out the sinful habits by the renewing of the mind, the filling of the mind with something else. Let's suppose we could flash up on the screen your thoughts, all your thoughts from this past week. Put them right up here. That is where you are spiritually. That's a very nitty-gritty way of getting to whether we're spiritual or not, isn't it? It talks about whether we have a renewed mind or not. what is our mind thinking about? What does our mind dwell on? If our mind is full of the old, it tells us we are a carnal Christian. If it is full of the new, we see whether we are a spiritual Christian. And it tells us in a very clear and concise way. A man who was in prison, who got saved, mentioned this, and I thought it was interesting. When he got out of prison, he was saved. He was talking with a pastor, and he was talking about the old habits that he struggles with. And he said, I was doing something in prison that tied in with this, now that I think about it. He said, as a form of art or as a form of projects that we worked on in prison, so I did it on my own, we got some very thin wires, strands of wire that were very moldable. And he said, I got a very intricate bottle that had all kinds of shapes in it. And he said, I began to put those wires down in it. And as I began to put those wires down in it, we just kept working them down in and forcing them down in until they had completely filled the bottle and it had taken the shape of the bottle. There was no extra area left. He said, then fill it with water and let it do a little resting. He said, then we broke the bottle. And you know, the most amazing thing happened. The wires had the exact form of the bottle. Now, those wires can be changed, but you'd have to go through them individually and bend them back to get them straight again. And he was just pointing out this one thing, is that when God saves us, many times we have some very set patterns in our lives that are habits. And when God breaks the bottle, that is what sin has contained us in, he sets us free. But many times we've got some habits that just stay right in their mold. Stay right in their mold. And the only way we're going to change that is when we begin to undo those. And that, my friends, takes some work. That takes some effort. Therefore, what am I getting to? We've laid the foundation. If you empty out something and you don't put anything back in, the old's going to come right back again. But how do we get the new in? And I believe the reason you and I do not get the success on this that we really say we want is because we're not willing to work at it hard enough to fill it. Here's what I say. I'm going to tell you a plan of attack that I believe will break that sinful habit. But I also have a feeling that 60% of us here tonight. No, let's make it 70. No. 99% of us tonight will not do. Because it takes work. We aren't willing to work at it. I'm going to give you a strategy that will help you break the sin habit. But it takes effort. And you know what? We want a quick fix. We don't want to change. Now, what I'm going to suggest, two responses are going to be very natural. Number one, it won't work, or number two, it's too hard. We'll write it off by saying it won't work. I know it won't work. Or number two, it's too hard and I'm not willing to try. But for those of you that are willing to try and you really want to conquer this, it will work, but you got to stay with it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to show you why this is work. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Notice what it says, for we walk in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or
physical, but mighty through God, do the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And notice, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that's our goal right there, is to get our thoughts into the captivity of obedience to the Word of God. Now what are they saying there? Notice it said that though we are walking in the flesh, the war is not really a flesh. It's not a physical battle, it is a spiritual battle. We've got to recognize that what we are battling and conquering old, stubborn, sinful things in our lives is a spiritual matter. And because we live in a fleshly body, it is a spiritual fight that's going on. A battle of military forces must be fought with strategy. And if we use the strategy, we'll win. If we refuse it, we lose. Let me begin to give them to you. This is the strategy that I believe will work if you're willing to work at it. Number one, identify the evil thought or habit that you want to replace. Number one, we've got to identify what it is. You've got to name it specifically, whether it's a fantasy, whether it's an imagination, or an attitude, whatever it is, we've got to name it. You can't be vague about this. You can't say, well, I want to be a better Christian, or I just want to do better. That's too vague. Listen, if our sin is specific enough to get us to fall every time, we've got to get specific enough with it to conquer it. So we've got to identify it, write it down. Number two, we've got to accept that this is war and it means discipline must be involved. We've got to accept that this is war and that discipline is going to be necessary. If we're in a physical battle, some of you men were involved in maybe World War II, or the Korean, whatever, you know that when you are in battle, at that point you don't say, well, I better get in shape. Too late. Maybe I better, I'll think about maybe putting up the defense for our battalion. In World War II, you would have been dead the next day. Wouldn't have worked. You had to have a strategy, and you had to follow the strategy to the very end, if you're going to have success. It took discipline. In the Christian warfare, I think many times in our lives when we have a genuine stronghold in our life that is wrong, in the Christian warfare, I have to admit, I say, I really don't want to work at conquering this. Or, I don't want to expend energy to really get what I want. And the results is the same as you would in a physical battle. If you don't prepare and you don't have a strategy and you don't follow that strategy all the way through, we lose the battle. The country goes down the tubes. The same way in the spiritual realm, if we don't follow the strategy and accept the fact that this is going to be work and it is going to take discipline, we will never conquer the sin. We're going to get blown to bits. 10 minutes later, we're going to be fighting it again. It's a spiritual war, and it's for keeps. And so we've got to begin our offensive attack with discipline. Now let me begin the suggestion by saying this will take, I would suggest that you give yourself at least 20 minutes a day for this. Now already some of you are saying that takes too much time. It takes too much time. I'm talking about going after one specific sin. I want you to at least plan on 20 minutes. A 5-minute devotional ain't going to do the trick. Plan for at least 20 minutes each morning. Real meditation takes time. I may also tell you, you better be prepared that you're probably going to have to do some memorizing of God's Word. Say, I don't memorize well. I told you it's going to be work.
Okay. You are going to need some verses. Now, let's recoup what we've got here. Number one, we're going to identify the sin, whether it's malice or laziness or drinking or whatever. Number two, we know we're going to have to set aside probably at least 20 minutes to work with it. We're going to probably have to memorize some verses. So, let's create a day. And here we go. Get up in the morning. When you first wake up, we got to begin. And here's what happens. You get up in the morning. We start right off. Before you ever get out of bed, you need to start thanking God. You need to begin developing an attitude of praise. You need to thank God for the night's rest. You need to commit your mind and opportunities and time to Him. Lord, before I ever get out of this bed, I'm committing my mind to You. I'm committing every opportunity that I face today is Yours, and I give You all of my time. And then remind yourself of God's promises. There are some very basic verses that if you need to memorize, even though you may already recognize them, you need to memorize them so that you can start quoting yourself them, that you can get yourself in the frame of mind of praise, and that God is all-powerful, such as Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And if we start with our minds before we ever get out of bed that this day can be a success in Jesus Christ, because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I am, before I ever get out of bed, I am rehearsing the fact that victory is possible. Now, after we get dressed and we're awake, it's probably not a bad idea to, if you've got a section that you're beginning to work on, let's take the book of James, where you start reading one chapter a day. After you're up and you're going to start using this 20 minutes of time, the book of James talks about the fact that if you say you've got religion and you have nothing in your life to back it up, you better start looking at your life. And so it's very practical. Let's say you start studying that first chapter of James is what you're going to do today. And so you read that chapter specifically observing what God is saying to you in that chapter. You're not just reading it for casual reading. You're reading that chapter and you're thinking in terms of, what am I like? What am I faced with? What kind of things do I anticipate I'm going to see today? And what does this chapter have to say to me personally? And make notes of those things. Then you need to prepare your mind for that particular sin or habit or struggle that you know you will face today because you fall for it every day. You need to start making preparation for that in that 20 minutes. Let me create a scenario. You've got a boss that makes you very angry. You've got a boss that makes you very angry. Within an hour, you're steaming. And you know that happens every day. Okay, what are we going to do? Number one, we're going to use the Word of God in anticipation of that upset that you're going to face. Number two, we're going to recite verses that claim the victory before you ever face that boss at work. In this 20 minutes, in other words, you're going to start reciting verses, working on memorizing verses that deal specifically with that problem that you know you face with that boss. You're preparing your mind before you ever get there. Number three, you're going to tell God that you choose Him rather than the world. You're going to choose Him rather than anything else. Now, here's why I say that. You've got to decide how you're going to react in advance. Because if you don't plan in advance, you're going to do the old thing. Is that true? That is very true. If you do not plan in advance that when this happens, this is what I'm going to do. You talk it out in advance. If you need to say it out loud, how you're going to respond, you will fall if you don't. So you're going to plan in advance what you're going to do.
You're not going to wait till it happens to decide if you're going to do the right thing. Because if you wait to decide, if you say, well, here's the right thing, and when I get there, I'll decide if I'm going to do it, you'll fail. You'll fail. Number five, you're going to learn to obey the very first prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, this ties into what we dealt with last Sunday night. What did we learn? I'm going to remind you. Last week, I asked you to pick out two qualities of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that you were going to work on this past week. I won't even ask you how many of you followed through on that. What did we learn about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is our counselor. Our counselor. What does the counselor do? Counselor is our lawyer. He is our coach. He is the one that tells us what to do and when to do it. If you go into a court of law, the lawyer usually says this: don't say a word except what I tell you to say. I want you to be honest, I want you to be truthful, but I want you to say it like I tell you to say it so that they don't misuse it. Now that's what a lawyer's for. He's to help you. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is the coach. When you're rounding second base, you look down the third base line, and he is giving you the signal what he wants you to do. And we've got to be ready to obey the first prompting that the Holy Spirit gives us, be it self-control or patience or whatever. Number six, we've got to deal with the bad thoughts immediately. They are going to come. Okay? Don't get me wrong. They are going to come. It's what are we going to do when they come? Are we prepared? Are we prepared? We've got to deal with it immediately. If we need to write down what we're going to say when those thoughts come, say, "Dear God, I reject these thoughts in the name of Jesus." And if we need to quote a scripture that we have memorized to go with it right then, we do that. And then we switch to another topic. The illustration that I gave you, we think of number 8. How do we get rid of number 8? We thought of 1,000. We divided by 5. We multiplied by 2. We started thinking on something else. So we've got to fill our mind with something else. What are we going to fill it with? Best thing in the world I could suggest to you is that we fill it with the Word of God. When you're faced with temptation, the best thing we can do is begin to praise God. I didn't say you got to feel like it. I said we begin to verbally praise God when we face the temptation. Let me give you some references. Try memorizing Psalm 103. You say the whole chapter? The whole chapter. Try memorizing Psalm 144 or Psalm 145. See, we're talking about warfare here. And if you're looking for any easy ways out, forget it. Forget it. Because you have a very ingrained, set-in-the-way pattern. If you're going to break the pattern, it's going to take effort. And so when that your mind is filled with something else, you're going to begin to concentrate and to fill your mind with praise to God and begin to thank Him for His forgiveness and His sovereignty and His love with those chapters. Now let me mention something else. Don't be discouraged by the frequency of that same temptation. It's going to keep coming back. Okay? Don't be surprised that after you conquered it once, that it doesn't come right back a little bit later. It's going to. Okay, I don't want to mislead you. Let's say that temptation hits you hard and you do exactly what the Word of God says. And let's say to keep your mind off of that thing, you have just got through quoting a whole chapter in your mind. And you're tired mentally at that point. And it seems like right around the corner, here that thing comes again. What are you going to do? And give in? Or are you going to turn right around and begin praising God again? It's going to take effort. What are we going to do? We're going to continue to stay with it because we realize we have got to have a strategy and we're going to stick with the strategy no matter how many times the enemy attacks. Let's take it back to a war situation. What would have happened in a war if we have a strategy and the enemy attacks and we repel it and we say, "We did it!" And we turn around, walk away, and the enemy comes right back and runs right over us. Why? Because we got to be ready for the second attack and the third attack, and you keep holding off until they're exhausted. Now, here's what's going to happen. The frequency of that temptation is going to keep coming back and coming back. You say, how long will it take? Those who have put this into practice have told us this. If you get serious about this and you stick with it and you do not bend, if it is a light, if it is something that is not terribly controlling in your life, it'll take about a week before you begin to see some progress. You say, what if it's really bad? Some say a month. Now come back to what I said. It's work, right? It's work. It is war. And that's why I said, I fear very few of you are follow through on this. You surprise me. I wish you would. Very few people will follow through on this because it's work. And they'd rather live with the sin. They'd rather live with it. What does God want us to have? A renewed mind. We get some things that are so ingrained in our mind, it's going to take time to cover over those ruts and fill them up with righteousness, with the Word of God. But folks, it can be done. It can be done. You take those passages and you start applying them to your personal. You don't just memorize the verses. You start thinking about, how is that me? And what do I do with it? And it can be won. It can be won. It can be mastered. But I want you to understand that it is a spiritual battle, and Satan's not going to give up easily. Hey, he's had you in a cycle for 2 weeks or 3 months or 10 years. He's had you in his palm in that area of your life. And he's not going to give up easily. But those who stay with it say, then in a week's time I begin to see change. Sometimes it takes as long as 30 days. But the fact is, they begin to see the change. Their mind doesn't automatically go back to that anymore. Their mind begins to think about what they're always dwelling on. And it begins to happen. It begins to change. Again, the illustration of Christ. If we push something out and we clean it up and sweep it and never put something else in, the old comes right back in. Are you willing to get involved in your process of growth? It takes effort. It takes dedication. But it pays big dividends. I ran off some sheets. This just is a couple topics. I have several sheets that I would be more than happy to get for you that list specific verses to deal with specific things in your life. This only tackles a few. This one deals with covetousness, lack of discipline, lust, anger, worry, bitterness, and gluttony. But I have sheets that deal with all kinds of topics that give you specific references. I've got these here. If you're willing to work at it, we'll get you the material. How badly do we want to change? Let's pray.